A lot of people are hurting these days. Perhaps I know that better than most. And I want to preach this morning on the subject, the gospel of broken things. We read this morning three New Testament stories about broken things, and looked at through the windows of human experience, they speak of disappointment and defeat. As we approach now, again, the table of the Lord, I think we would do well to discover the message which these three broken things bring to us. Listen, their nets broke. She broke the jar. This is my body broken for you. First of all, the broken nets. You remember the story. The fishermen had toiled all night and had caught nothing. Jesus comes along in the morning, steps into Peter's boat. They cast off a few yards from shore, and Jesus uses that boat as a pulpit from which to proclaim his timeless message to the people who have congregated on the beach. After he has finished, he asks Peter to put out into deep water and let down the nets. Peter must have thought, this man doesn't know much about fishing. If he imagines we'll catch anything in the sunshine now that is beating down upon the lake, fish just don't bite under these circumstances. And these fish in Galilee aren't stupid. However, he did what Jesus told him to do, something that we always should do ourselves. However seemingly crazy the idea might be. If Jesus says it, folks, do it. And Peter did it. And lo and behold, within a few moments, the nets were crammed full of glistening treasures of the lake. How often had these seasoned Galilean fishermen dreamed of just such a catch as this? What wonderful things they would do for their wives and children if only the lake would yield them consistently good harvests of fish. But now their dream is being realized. The nets are bulging with fish. But wait a minute. The nets are beginning to tear. They can't bear the weight of the fish. And these precious fish are slithering back into the water. So near and yet so far. It was a moment of intense disappointment and defeat. Ah, Peter, James, and John, we are all fishermen with you in this. We can relate to your experience. We plan, we dream, we toil. What great things we shall do when our ship comes home laden. Then one day it comes beating up the bay, sails shimmering in the sunshine, but at the very harbor mouth it strikes a submerged rock and founders. Have we not known people who have toiled and sacrificed, refused to take vacations in order to make themselves financially secure, consoling themselves with the thought of all that they would do once they had accumulated enough money? And at last they make their plans for retiring, but suddenly their health gives way, or tragedy strikes, or the bottom drops out of some business venture, and the dreams become mocking ghosts. Did not our Lord tell about just such a man as that? He was becoming a well-to-do farmer. And one day he decided to tear down his old barns and build new ones so that he'd be able to make lots and lots more money. But the next morning, his sons came to Jesus to ask him to make a coffin for their father who had died during the night, no doubt as the result of a heart attack. To a lesser degree, do we not all come to the table this morning heavy-hearted? Because in some area of our life, the net has broken and we are conscious of disappointment and defeat. The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me?" And perhaps you say, "Oh God, how can I help it? Life has been so different from what I had hoped for. Disappointment and frustration and loneliness and disillusionment have left their cruel impress upon my soul. The failure of a friendship, a devastating illness, a shattered marriage, a crushing bereavement, and we are left with only tantalizing dreams of what might have been. Dreams that haunt and mock us. The nets are broken." And then there is the broken jar. The broken jar. Again, it is a very dramatic scene. Jesus and his disciples are having a meal in the home of a man named Simon in Bethany, when suddenly a woman enters, perhaps Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and in her hand she bears a jar of very expensive perfume. When we were sitting at breakfast this morning, I said to my wife, "What do you call that beautiful perfume you're wearing?" Oh, she said, "It's called beautiful." And like a wise and thoughtful husband, I exclaimed, "Isn't that so appropriate?" Mary's jar was pure nard, a perfume made from a rare plant that came from far off India. You know what? It would have cost a working man in Palestine a year's wages to buy that jar with its contents. And kneeling down before her master, she did not sprinkle just a few drops of the perfume on Jesus. She broke the jar and poured it all on his head. It was a beautiful expression of the sheer extravagance of love. How Mary must have looked forward to that moment. How she had saved and sacrificed to purchase this gift. How often she had anticipated this whole incident in her dreams. It was all to be so sacred, the demonstration of deep and pure affection for her master. But what happened? What happened? Her action was completely misunderstood. Scorn was poured upon her. We read that they regarded what she had done as a prodigal waste of money. And as verse 5 tells us, they rebuked her harshly. Just think of it. So that the breaking of the jar seemed a signal for the breaking of Mary's heart. A brutal, mercenary matter-of-factness crushed her sensitive soul. A thing of exquisite loveliness was crucified. Can you imagine how Mary felt? Ah, Mary, all our hearts ache for you as you learn the bitter lesson that the path of tender concern and affectionate devotion often leads up a hill to a cross. We take our alabaster jar of affection and concern for the unsaved. We take that out into the world to find so often that it is misunderstood and scorned. Insincerity and out of a real warmth and concern of heart, we speak the gentle word, we make the loving gesture, we offer our humble witness to the redeeming power of our Lord. And what happens? They think we're a bunch of idiots. And a cynical reception gives us a shuddering and sickening rebuff. We are left like Jesus himself to weep in loneliness over a city which we wanted so badly to take under our wings. Folks, it is a grim commentary on human nature that it has often crucified the things of tenderness and beauty when they have first been offered. After all, God himself gave his very best to a world of lost sinners, and they nailed the King of Glory to a cross. And that brings us, of course, to the broken body, the broken body. What did the cross convey at first to the disciples? They regarded the death of Jesus as the utter devastation of all their hopes and dreams. Oh God, it's not fair that one so young and so good should be so brutally done to death. Surely, God, you're asleep at the switch. Why did you allow it to happen, this horrible injustice? All that they had hoped for, the restoration of Israel, seemed on the point of being realized, and then with devastating suddenness, everything had changed. He was dead on a Roman instrument of torture between two criminals on a windswept hill. And in a moment, every light in their life was extinguished, just snuffed out. I think we too know something of what it means to see a lovely dream smashed to atoms. To see, as James Russell Lowell puts it, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. And we have agonized over what we consider to be the cruel injustices of life, and in our dark moments we agree with Thomas Carlyle when he exclaimed, God sits in heaven and does nothing. There is a beautiful verse in Paul's letter to the Romans which makes this remarkable statement. Listen to this. Everything was written in the past, and it was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope. And so it is here. Folks, for the last 10 minutes, I've been looking at these incidents through the window of human experience. But we dare not rest content with this view. Remember, the Bible is not man's word about God. It is God's word about man. It is about God's gracious dealings with his people. Here in the Holy Scriptures, we see the broken things interpreted, not through human thought, but through divine love and wisdom. Here in God's Word, we find the breaking experiences interpreted in God's way. And so far from being moments of tragedy, they emerge as moments of triumph. Let us look then at these seeming calamities in their true light. Look at them, folks, through the eyes of God. First of all, the broken nets. Now, humanly speaking, the breaking of the nets was a tragedy. But God used that experience to bring Peter to his knees in repentance and faith. And along with his friends James and John, to become our Lord's disciple, leaving everything to follow him. That was the moment when they left their nets, left their fishing, and followed Jesus. We know how this trio of Peter, James, and John became our Lord's inner circle of friends, his cabinet, as it were. And ultimately they became the outstanding leaders in the early church. So you see what happened? Even though the nets broke, great blessing was the end result. Because you see, spiritual gain can come out of material loss. In the history of the church down through the centuries, great revival has often followed times of economic depression, political chaos, or moral and spiritual declension. That's why we feel that things have got so bad in the world today that God is going to break through in tremendous revival power. When people are affluent, they are more liable to forget God and rely solely on their own feeble resources. But when things break, they may be angels in disguise to bring us to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? God can sometimes use a broken net to break a stubborn will and bring a person into intimate communion with himself. And that is triumph, not tragedy. Sometimes God strips us of very precious things in order that he himself may become more indispensable to us. Did you ever think about that? Our disappointments are often his appointments. That brilliant woman, Claire Booth Luce, who died a year or two ago, was an author, a diplomat, and the wife of the founding editor of Time magazine, Henry Luce. And she had absolutely everything going for her. And then tragedy struck. The Luces lost their daughter, their only child, when she was 17 years of age. And Mrs. Luce was devastated, bitter, and belligerent. She shook her fist in God's face. God, why did you do it to me? She confronted Bishop Fulton Sheen one day and asked him very defiantly, Bishop, why did God take my daughter? And the bishop looked her straight in the eye. And you know what he said? He said, Mrs. Luce, God took your daughter in order to save your soul. It was a sharp and perhaps cruel arrow, but it found its mark. And as a result, after much counseling and searching of the scriptures, Mrs. Luce became a committed Christian for the first time in her life. It was triumph out of tragedy. And so it was with the breaking of the jar. The world thought that it had crushed poor Mary, but the world's misunderstanding of Mary only led to her richer understanding of her Lord. The sneers of her detractors were eclipsed by the appreciation in his smile. The hostile world only succeeded in driving Mary closer to him. And that was triumph. And so it has always been and always will be. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy, as the psalmist reminds us. Jesus knew all about this in his own life here on earth, didn't he? He experienced time and time again the cruel rebuff, the bitterness of being misunderstood and misrepresented. He was scorned and despised and rejected, but he never struck back. He never felt sorry for himself. He simply leaned ever more heavily upon the everlasting arms. And in this, he is our shining example and inspiration. As the writer to the Hebrews so beautifully expresses it, listen to this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tested in every way just as we are. Isn't that powerful stuff? But do remember, he not only sympathizes with us, he also empowers us to be more than conquerors. The saintly Scottish Covenanter minister, the Reverend Samuel Rutherford, was cast into prison in the city of Aberdeen for his faith and threatened with death. And yet, from his prison cell, he wrote one day to a friend. Do you know what he said? He said, Jesus Christ came into my cell last night and every stone flashed like a ruby. Think of it. There is the power of the living Christ to transform tragedy into triumph. Tell me, are you ever misunderstood, misrepresented, rebuffed? Don't let it make you bitter. When those experiences come, and believe me, if you are faithful to the Lord, they will come. But when they come, lean hard upon Him who has been through it all Himself. From the coldness of the world, turn to the warmth of His love. You know something? His smile of approval is worth it all. And so it is with the broken body of our Lord. His enemies imagined that when he breathed his last on Calvary, that was the end. But in fact, it was only the glorious beginning. Look at him suspended between earth and heaven, naked and lifeless upon a Roman cross, brutally murdered. It appears to be the very quintessence of tragedy and defeat. But never imagine that you are there witnessing the defeat of goodness. On the contrary, you are witnessing the eternal victory of God Almighty. At Calvary, God took the very stuff of sin, this hellish deed that killed the Son of God. He has got his hands upon it, and he has compelled it to serve his ends and not the devil's ends. He has transformed history's most infamous crime into the salvation of lost sinners. Isn't that great to know? Blessed Christ of God, they gave him a cross and he transformed it into a throne. And then the authentication of the victory, the empty tomb on Easter morning. Up from the grave he arose, Jesus, my Savior. It was not tragedy, it was triumph. One of the most amazing things about the early disciples was the way in which they regarded the death of Jesus after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. From that day forth, they never, never regarded the death of their Lord as something done to him by sinful humanity, but rather they regarded it as something done by him for a sinful world. In the drama of Calvary, God had the last word, as he always must have. Amen. Amen. And this is the message of the Lord's table, folks. And that is why we began this service with a hymn of the resurrection. And that is why each of us can be brave and quiet and steadfast amid the world's tribulation. That is why we can always confront Satan and his legions with the ringing affirmation, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." That puts iron in your soul, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. This is a law of life. Get this. There must be the breaking before there can be the blessing. Did you ever think about that? The farmer breaks the ground, but there is no thought of defeat in his heart as he contemplates the broken soil, because he knows it's only the first step toward the harvest. In a bird's nest, the shell of the egg begins to chip and break, but the mother bird rejoices at the thought of the new little life that will come forth from that breaking. The ugly-looking chrysalis breaks, but only to allow the beautiful butterfly to emerge. The day breaks, and the shadows of the night flee away. The broken nets, the broken jar, the broken body, all remind us that God can transform all the broken things in our lives. The disappointments, the frustrations, the misunderstandings, the misrepresentations, the illnesses, the heartaches, the bereavements, the defeats and the tragedies. And why are we so sure that he can do this? Well, let St. Paul give us the answer. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things. All things. Doesn't that blow your mind? So, my dear friends, as we come to the table, I say to you, bring all your broken things to Him, that He may use them, every one, to draw you ever closer to Himself. And may God bless to us the preaching of His Word, and to His name be the praise and the glory forever. Amen.